Please take a copy of the scriptures today and turn to the book of Ephesians in the New Testament, one of Paul's letters to the church at Ephesus, the one that we have, and turn to chapter 5. We'll read there in a few minutes, but I hope that you'll take some time. We are transitioning, as has been mentioned, to sign-up sheets for our events that are online so that they just kind of feed into one place and it's easier to keep track of what's going on and who's doing what. And so I hope that, you'll take a few minutes and let somebody help you sign into events on that little computer there at the Next Step table and just kind of take that in. I've had to kind of readjust my ancient thinking as well. And learn how to work with this piece of software. It's very good, and it's doing some great organizational things for us. So if we can all kind of let our culture get into that, I hope you'll sign up for the men's Lenten breakfast, either to help or to be part of that. I hope that you will also sign up for that week. It's not on there yet, but it will be this week when we begin to sign up for the Passover. We'll need to know how many folks are going to be participating in the dinner and also who will be helping as well as we celebrate Jesus' Last Supper. And, of course, plan to be here for the Good Friday service and of course, for the Easter morning service. Well, Rod had something posted up on the computer the other day that reminded me. I hadn't thought about Malcolm Muggeridge for a long time. He was a British journalist who was just a man of the world for a good piece of his life. And then somewhere along the way, he met the Lord and his life changed. And his whole worldview changed. And he continued writing books and for the newspaper. And he was a very ardent observer of our culture. And so he died around 1990, so that's getting to be almost 30 years ago. And here's what he saw back then. What's happening in our culture right now has been coming for a long while. He says, so the final conclusion would surely be that whereas other civilizations have been brought down by attacks of barbarians from outside, from without, ours, our civilization will be brought down, will said to have been brought down, had the unique distinction of training its own destroyers at its own educational institutions, and then providing them with facilities for propagating their destructive ideology far and wide, all at the public expense. Thus did Western man decide to abolish himself, creating his own boredom out of his own affluence, wealth, his own vulnerability out of his own strength, his own impotence out of his own erotomania, himself blowing the trumpet that brought down the walls of his own city, that brought the walls of his own city tumbling down, and having convinced himself that he too, that he was too numerous, too many people, save the planet, having convinced himself that he was too numerous, labored with pill and scalpel and syringe to make himself fewer. Until at last, having educated himself into imbecility and polluted and drugged himself into stupefaction, he keeled over, Western man, a weary, battered old brontosaurus and became extinct. I think that's pretty good. And that comes from more than 30 years ago. We are, as a church, that is the avalanche we're riding down right now. And that's what we're asked to be testimony to God in the midst of. And so it is our, that is our mission, this time, this place. The deceiving nature of darkness is that it's very easy to get used to. Your eyes get used to dimness. Some people testify that when they have cataract surgery that takes the little clouds out of their eyes, that they hadn't realized how bright the world really is. They'd forgotten because it'd been so long since they'd seen it clearly. And so those surgeries are life changers. We are in a culture that seeks darkness, that loves darkness, that bathes in darkness. And sometimes we who are followers of Jesus, we who are his body, want to be accepted and respected by the darkness, by the cosmos. And it pays. Ultimately, we'll do all kinds of things for tax breaks. Our Christian educational institutions have been dragged down in order to keep their tax status. They've had to let the world into their midst and tell them how they would teach and what they would teach. And so in this study of Ephesians, we've been talking in this second half of the book about the new wardrobe that God has for us. He has given us things to wear and also told us of things that we must take off. And we end up wearing lifestyle garments sometimes that clash, things that don't go together. I have a 6-year-old granddaughter, my youngest of the five, and she has an uncanny knack for fashion and color and texture. And she will stand there and look at you when she sees you, won't say a word, and then we'll just suddenly say, that doesn't really work. And she's usually right. In fact, she's always right. She met Max and Tanya Garkovenko when they came last fall. And if you recall, Tanya is a very well-comported, nice-looking woman who dresses very well, from Israel. And little Siggy, when she saw her, she just stopped and looked for the longest time and says, I really like your shoes. That's how she introduced herself. And Tanya got it immediately. She just smiled and she said, you know, Siggy, when you're a little older, you'll have to have your mom bring you to Tel Aviv and I'll take you shopping. Some things just don't go together. Sometimes we play a righteous part, but we have darkness inside. And God starts with us. He's not telling the world how to dress. He knows that the world drapes itself in darkness. He knows that the world pretends to be light, but is in fact darkness. But when it comes to his people, he's not having any of that from us. He's demanding that we wear the things that he gives us to wear. We are in a self-absorbed society that has infected the church in many ways. We are people who have learned to follow our pleasures and feelings as if every feeling and desire we had were a message from God, rather than being a message from our own flesh. And we are so inwardly turned that life now is one large photo ops. There's a collection every year of incidents that happen with people trying to get selfies with buffalo at Yellowstone Park. Never turns out very well. Someone a couple of weeks ago was trying to get a selfie with a jaguar who was actually in a zoo enclosure, and the thing was able to reach this person and whacked them with his claws. That's us. Life is a big photo op, and we are amazed at how we react to things. We are looking for our own reaction. Gosh, that was so cool, it made me cry. It must be important. We assign the meaning to something by our own reaction to it. It's just a loop inside of our own mind, and we're just fascinated with ourselves that way. We have become idiots. I have no other way to put it. Culturally, that's we're all taken with that in some way at some level. And so the West is very cleverly sophisticating and nuancing its way to hell. I have no other way to see it. We are submerging into the fog. And the question is the church going to go into the fog with the culture? Now, is this depressing news? Yeah. No, on the other hand, it could be a fantastic opportunity, because it really is becoming easier and easier to be noticed as the people of God when the world around you doesn't just... It used to be that the culture was kind of imitating us because it was good for business. And then it sort of shifted somewhere into neutral, and now it's gone full blast the other way, that you could end up not getting a job if people know that you're one of those crazy born-agains. You mean you don't like this kind of people and that kind of people? No, I don't mean that at all. I think that's what you mean. If you don't see things my way, you're a hater. You're an intolerant person. And we're going to be running into more and more and more of that. Just because, if I were to say, I support family and marriage the way God designed it, that is now considered a hostile statement. That's all you have to do. It sticks out like a sore thumb. So if you follow Jesus, people are going to notice. And you're going to seem like a sore thumb to the world, but in fact, in God's economy, you will be shining like the sun just by serving Him. Well, let's look at our passage today. It starts at Ephesians 5, chapter 3, and I want to read down through the whole passage and maybe talk us through it a little bit, and then we'll go back and take some observations here. Paul says that among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality. You might say, not even, let it not be named among you. Don't let, may that, those words not be associated with you. Among you there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality or of any kind of impurity or of greed. Funny things to put in the same space, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be any, now he gets into speech, obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Foolish talk here is an interesting word. It's called morologia. Logia being logos, word, and moro, or mora, where we get the word moron from. Morons talking is what it's really about. Think of the locker room, guys, and the conversations you hear there. Think of the conversations gathered in front of television sets watching sports events. And this is what he's talking about with coarse joking and foolish talk. Coarse joking also matches, it's the same kind of word in the original as the word thanksgiving. So he's having a little wordplay there. It kind of has the same shape and sound to it. And so he's giving a contrast. We should not be involved in obscenities, foolish talk, or coarse joking, but rather thanksgiving. And so he's giving us the place we need to be. For of this you can be sure. And he goes back to his original list. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, because such person is an idolater. So if you're wondering what modern idolatry looks like, if you're involved in immorality, impurity, or greed, then you are an idolater. No such person has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Now the question comes up here, does this person, can someone lose their salvation if they get involved in these kinds of things? And I would say the answer is no. that if you end up not being there on that day, you never were saved. And so we want to be sure of these garments we're wearing. But let's press on. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient, or literally the sons of disobedience. The English has kind of smudged this a little bit, I think, because if you say the sons of disobedience, you'll see what the opposite number is in the next verse. For such things, God's wrath comes on the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partners with them, because you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. So there's the contrast. You were either sons of disobedience or children of light. Verse 9, because the fruit of the light exists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. So that is, those are the three things that are the opposite number of immorality, impurity, and greed. Goodness, righteousness, and truth. He goes on, verse 10, and find out, that is, be intentional. Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And everything that is illuminated becomes a light. That is why it is said, wake up, sleeper! Rise from the dead! And Christ will shine on you. Amen. So, this is a shift. Last week we were talking about our behavior with one another. And this week, Paul is talking about our behavior outside these walls, out away from this fellowship, in the cosmos. We're not just in darkness or in light. We are darkness and we are light. If you are in the evil one's darkness, you are part of his darkness. You are making that choice. And if the Lord has brought you into the light, he has made you light. Light that shines out into the darkness. If you are claiming to be Messiahs or Christs, but are wearing the garments of darkness, God says, that doesn't work. It clashes. You cannot wear them together. And so it comes to this. If I could grab up all the stuff that Paul's telling us in this section, is that your lifestyle garments will show your true self. Your lifestyle garments will show your true self. Two thoughts under that. Number one, if you are wearing disobedience, if you put on disobedience, you are darkness. That's what Paul's saying. If your life is characterized by immorality, impurity, greed, then you are darkness. The Greek word for immorality here is porneia. You'll recognize that. We get the word pornography from it. And it's a general term for all kinds of sexual immorality. It covers everything outside the good that God designed. Sexuality was God's idea. He came up with it. And pornography and lust and adultery, fornication are all perversions of that good thing that he designed. And if you have to ask whether or not your variety is okay, the fact that you have to ask the question is probably your answer already. Sexual lust is part of greed. It's wanting what you want. And that is idolatry. You're worshiping something other than the Lord your God. Then the speech, obscenity, moron talk, foolish talk, coarse joking. This is the speech that accompanies the garments of darkness. He says, don't be partners with the sons of disobedience. And I hope you ladies won't feel left behind in the old-fashioned, you know, putting the male gender on that one. Most are happy to leave that to the guys. When I was an Air Force flyer, I was a navigator for a number of years. I came to my first flying assignment out of flight school. And the day I arrived there, I was checking in, and some sergeant at the desk said there, "Are you married?" "Yes." "Well, you won't be." They had an 80% divorce rate in this squadron. This was a group of guys in the 1980s flying all over the world. It was basically a private flying club. And once you finished your mission, you were free to do whatever you could and just don't get arrested. And they had secret societies, party circles. And you see, in that world, it's said and it's true that players always recognize other players. And I was at a point in my life where I was in a conflict with God. I was angry with him about losing my father in the Vietnam War. And so during that period of my life, I was really trying to wear things that don't go together. One of the things that convinced me that God was really there was that all along the way, they didn't recognize me as a player. They wouldn't let me into their circles. "You're not one of us." I was trying to wear those garments, but they just didn't fit. They didn't go. It wasn't who I was. I was a child of the light, and I needed to live in the light, you see. He talks about deeds done in secret. We have been enculturated to the darkness. We have whole realms of art and film and storytelling where we love the anti-hero, the bad guy, who we actually love, the clever, handsome thief that we want to succeed. We've been taught to love the bad guy. If you are wearing disobedience, you are darkness. Well, the other side of that is exactly that. It's the other side of the coin. It's the truth. If you are wearing Christ, if you have put on Christ, you are light. You are light in the world if your life is characterized by goodness, by righteousness, by truth. Those are garments of light, and they just complement each other. You can wear them all the time. They're God-oriented instead of self-oriented. Immorality, impurity, and greed, those are self-oriented things in your life. The funny thing about goodness, righteousness, and truth is that even though they're oriented not to yourself, but to God and to other people on his behalf, those are the ones that actually benefit yourself. They have done massive research studies. In fact, they did this huge long-term study starting in the 1920s. They tracked about the over 1,500 kids who were born back in the 1920s, tracked them through their whole lives and talked to them along the way. And what they found is that people who decided to do good things with their life, pursue good things, they lived longer and they were happier than people who actually tried to pursue happiness. They just tried to pursue pleasure whenever and wherever they could, and they just didn't live as long and they just weren't as happy. So even the world knows this is true. Frederick Buechner, great Christian writer, I think he's still alive, he's in his 90s now, lives over in New Hampshire, says that If there is a terror about darkness because we cannot see, there is also a terror about light because we can see. There is a terror about light because much of what we see in the light about ourselves and our world, we would rather not see. And we would rather not have it be seen. You see, so the light is scary if you're used to living in the darkness. Light terrifies some people. But God says, let the light in and become light for others. The light of living for Christ. So we are created to wear garments of light. That's what we're made for. So now, just being a hardworking philanthropist, as I described before, people that seek good things do better, just doing that doesn't get you where you need to be. It does not make you a child of light. In order to be children of light, we have to put on Christ. We have to say yes to Jesus. We have to say, Jesus, I need you to help me take off these dark things. I need you to take my sin away. And that only happens by his forgiveness. And that happens because he died for our sins and was raised again in power. He has the power to do that. And our behavior has to reflect that change. When he says live in the light, the term literally means walking around. Walk around being light. That's what we're told to do. Walk about, as they say in Australia. Do your walk about in this life as light. And there are some things you just cannot wear together. If you're wearing porneia, it will never go with wearing Christ. It will always clash. Whatever it is, whatever kind of greed, immorality, impurity that you struggle with, and we all struggle, it don't work. So wear the garments of Christ. Now, we're going to have this next Saturday, we're going to have a membership class. And some people have a problem with the concept of membership. I don't want to be a member of a local church. I'm a member of God's church. That's true. But one of the ways that we find out that we really do believe what we say is when we put our hand on the table with everyone else. And so I would encourage you, if that's something that you need to do or are interested in doing, to sign up, come and see me about that, or get online with our website and just click on the link there where it has the poster for membership class, and it'll take you to a place where you can sign up. That's one practical way. I mean, there's always things out in front of us that we can be part of. I would like to show you now, if we can, a video that was made for us that Kaylin put together. It's the testimony of Kristen McDermott, and this is how God gets us where we're going. Can we do this? There she is. We need sound.
The church I was worshiping in wasn't giving me what I needed with my relationship with God, and I remember a service I was at was right before Easter. And I was on my knees, and everything was just so ritual and not feeling. And I prayed to God. I said, God, please, this is not what I want from our relationship. I want more. I want to be more than just a ritual. And my daughter Molly had been attending some things at the Covenant Church and said, Mom, you know, there's a service tomorrow. It's the Good Friday service. I really think you'd like it. I've heard a lot about it. So the very next day, we went to the Covenant Church Good Friday service. And we put those jute necklaces on that are scratchy and uncomfortable and represent our sin, which is also uncomfortable. And towards the end of the service, we took those necklaces and we pounded them into the cross with the nails and the hammer, and it was just so moving to me. I left the service in tears because it was just such an answer to prayer. This is what I wanted. I wanted something that was meaningful. And I just felt like every step I was taking no longer became mine, because I went in with the intention of, I want more, but I wanted more on my terms. There were many things that I saw people around me doing. They were listening to Christian music and reading their Bibles. And I thought that was great and that was good for them, but that wasn't where I needed to go. I was getting what I needed from church until I started listening to Christian music and reading my Bible every day. I also saw people getting baptized and again thought, that's something they can do and that's great for them, but I really don't need to do that. And as I got involved with the youth and the things that they do, there were a few that were talking about becoming baptized on the fall retreat. And I thought, well, you know, I really like these kids and we've developed quite a relationship. Maybe that's something I'll do with them. And we had talked about doing it in the river. And it was such a drought that summer that Pastor Dave was concerned that we might be hitting some heads on the rocks. So we ended up baptizing myself and some of the youth in our backyard pool, which to me was so meaningful because it just brought my Christian relationship and now my baptism home with me. So there I was doing all these things that I had drawn a line in the sand over. Not going to do this. Not going to do that. Don't need to be that Christian. Part of my involvement with the youth happened because my girls were also involved in the youth group. And after they left, I thought, yeah, I think I'll take a break from here. This isn't really something I need to be doing anymore. I was feeling a little less relevant because I was getting older. Kids were getting younger. Maybe they just seemed younger because I was older. But I took a break, and last year was doing a study of Romans. And the phrase that kept resonating with me was, what are you going to do to encourage the next generation of believers? And I thought, gee, that was something I used to do. I used to do that. And I tried to come up with a good reason why I wasn't doing it anymore. And there really wasn't one. And there was a need. And I have to say that now that I'm back with the youth, I realize this is exactly where God needs me. Because things that used to be a challenge for me are no longer. God is equipping me. And I know that's where I need to be. Those outings on Friday nights that used to be an absolute chore. I now know that God is equipping me with what I need to get through these nights or these weekends after a long week of work. And I've seen that the more time I spend with the youth, the more of a blessing they are to me. As I look at my journey with this church and, you know, the people who have supported me along, I also appreciate God's sense of humor. You know, he's persistent in his pursuit of all of us, but I find it amusing how when I started this journey, I thought I was in control. I was going to do this, but not go this far. Okay, I've gotten this far, but not going to do that. And all along, it's been him leading. He's been leading the way the entire time, although I always felt like I was in control. So as I look back at that now, I laugh and think, thanks, God. Thanks for letting me think I was in control for a few minutes. And I now realize that it's not just been the journey, it's been my life. He's been in control of and has led me to where I need to be right now. Are we still running?
Yeah.
You see Kristen, give her a hug and tell her thank you for sharing her story. And she's talking in there about all the things she had to learn to put on and decide to put on. And as you put those things on, as you become a member of your local church, and as you get baptized, and as you say yes to Jesus in front of everybody else, and say yes to Jesus first in your heart, the difficult part of that will be that God will say, yeah, but some of that other stuff doesn't work with this new wardrobe that I've given you. So that's us living in the light and being in the light. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for making us your light. Lord, you know the dark places in our hearts. You know the things in our closet that we like to wear that just don't go with putting on Christ. And so we ask that you would give us strength and courage and determination. Help us to be very intentional about seeking you, as our scripture has said today. Help us to seek you very diligently through your word, through your people, through your spirits. Help us to put on Christ in all these ways. And we'll thank you in his name today. Amen.